Please open your Bibles to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. If you excuse me, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 65. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man who you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds and righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of the far-off seas, who establishes the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the furthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Psalm 65 is identified as a psalm of David. And it's written either to or for the chief musician, that he might direct God's people in worship and in the singing of this psalm, which is also identified as a song. Scholars have labored hard to try to discover the circumstances of this psalm. The historical situation is not mentioned in the superscription as it is in so many of the other psalms that were penned by David. Some have guessed that the occasion of this psalm was an illness from which the writer has recovered. This, however, seems to be unlikely, since no illness is mentioned in the psalm itself. Some have suggested that it might have been written after a prolonged drought that led to crop failure and to the scarcity of food. Now God has blessed with rain. God has blessed with a fruitful harvest. God has blessed his people with plenty to eat and plenty to drink. Others have suggested this was a psalm written to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. That was an annual fall festival in Israel, the longest and the most joyful of the Jewish celebrations and feasts. It began on the 15th day of the seventh month, which was observed as a Sabbath, and it continued until the 22nd day of the same month, which was also observed as a Sabbath. And so that festival lasted for a total of 8 days. This was after the crops were brought in and the people were celebrating the abundance of the harvest. I think this is the likely reason that David penned this psalm. It was to be used in the celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And one of the reasons that we think that is not only because of what is written in the second half of the psalm, but also because of the use of the word atonement. Because the Feast of Tabernacles followed closely after the Day of Atonement. And so, again, it is likely that David penned this psalm to be used in the celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, almost all commentators agree, and aren't you glad to know that, that the psalm has three stanzas. The first being verses 1 through 4, the second being verses 5 through 8, and the third being verses 9 through 13. Derek Kidner titles these three sections as, first, the God of grace; second, the God of might; third, the God of plenty. For you Matthew Henry fans, he breaks the psalm down into two parts. First, the kingdom of grace, 1 through 5, and second, the kingdom of providence, verses 6 through 13. I've come up with a better outline. My outline of Psalm 65 is, first, God's praise, 1 through 4, second, God's power, verses 5 through 8, and third, God's provisions, verses 9 through 13. God's praise, God's power, God's provision. So this afternoon, from verses 1 through 4, we want to look first at God's praise. And we probably will not even finish with that first point, but we'll get as far as time will allow. The first line of the psalm is, "Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion." Praise is something that we render to God in worship, whether that worship is corporate or private. One commentator notes, "Praise may be defined as homage rendered to God by his creatures in worship of his person and in thanksgiving for his favors and blessings." Praise is one of the distinguishing marks of the people of God. The word is found over 150 times in the Psalter, which should give you some idea of how important praise is for the people of God. Praise is often associated with singing. So we praise God in corporate worship. In our singing is praise. "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live," the psalmist writes in Psalm 104:33. "I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." In Psalm 7 at verse 17, the psalmist writes, "I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." It is often associated, that is, praise, with thanksgiving, as it was in Psalm 7:17, as it is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, where we read, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name." We praise God not only in our singing, but also in our prayers. It is good and proper when we humble ourselves before God to begin praying with praise, thanking and praising God for who he is, thanking and praising him for his divine attributes, thanking and praising him for his daily mercies, thanking and praising him for his goodness, thanking and praising him for his amazing grace, thanking and praising him for the sufficiency of that grace when we go through times of trouble as God strengthens us by his grace. The person who praises God glorifies him. As we read in Psalm 50, verse 23, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me," God says. So praise is a wonderful thing. It is a glorious thing. It is something that we should be regular in doing. It should something that characterizes our corporate worship and our individual worship. It should be something we sing, something we do in our singing, and something that we do when we pray. Praising is our duty and delight and glorifies God. But sometimes even the most mature Christian struggles with what to praise God for in worship, whether that worship be corporate or private. In Psalm 65, we receive help in doing our duty to praise God. But before we get to those, let me note one thing about verse 1. That is, it has been translated in a variety of ways. The New King James Version that I read from reads, "Praises awaiting you, O God, in Zion." The English Standard Version, which I know some of you use, reads, "Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion." The NIV is similar to the ESV in the King James Version. It reads, "Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion." However, for those of you who still use the New American Standard Version, as I do in my own personal readings, it reads, "There will be silence before you and praise in Zion, O God." Now, that praise in Zion has to do with God's people meeting together in corporate worship and praising God corporately. And so that praise, strangely enough, is associated in verse 1 with silence. What does that mean? Well, one commentator said it could mean that praise is always best accompanied when it is sincere and from the heart, with the cessation of inner turmoil and anxiety. That praising God has a calming effect on you. The more a person praises God, the more quiet his soul becomes. There is a sense of peace and calmness that reigns in the heart, and the anxiety we once felt goes away as we praise God. I don't know about you, but I have often found that that is indeed the case. That as I praise God, the effect of that praise is that He stills my heart and my soul and relieves my anxiety. It could also mean that the praise that David is offering to God is a quiet, reverential silence as he contemplates the greatness, the goodness, the power, the mercy, the holiness, the love, and the justice of God. Silent meditation upon God, His actions, and His attributes will result in an awe that can at times leave one breathless, like seeing the Grand Canyon for the first time. When you see something so magnificent and so wonderful and so glorious that words fail you, should it not be that way for us when we contemplate God? Spurgeon wrote, "Certainly, when the soul is most filled with adoring awe, she is least content with her own expressions and feels most deeply how inadequate are all mortal songs to proclaim the divine goodness. A church bowed into silent adoration by a profound sense of the divine would certainly offer more real praise than the sweetest voices aided by pipes and strings." But how many churches have you gone to? How many worship services have you experienced where there has been any silence at all as we approach God? Not very many. Why is that? Well, it's because silence is uncomfortable to those of us brought up in a culture of noise and commotion. To sit silently as worship is something we know little of and care less for. We want action. We want movement. We want noise. To us, silence means deadness. Now, John Piper rightly said, and he's saying this of preachers, "If you endeavor to bring a holy hush upon people in a worship service, you can be assured that someone will say, that the atmosphere is unfriendly or cold. All that many people can imagine is that the absence of chatter would mean the presence of stiff, awkward unfriendliness, since they have little or no experience with a deep gladness. And I love this expression of momentous gravity. They strive for gladness the only way they know how, by being light-hearted, chipper, and talkative. This is aimed, I said, at preachers and their preaching, but the same can be said for the congregation. To sit in silence does not mean that nothing is going on. To sit in silence, meditating upon our awesome God, stirs the heart and stirs the soul, so that when we do praise God verbally, that praise is filled with joy and gladness and sincerity of heart. And so don't take lightly those few moments that we have before the worship service when we ask for silent preparation as we began our service. It could perhaps be extended longer than it is, and perhaps it needs to be extended longer than it is. But if it needs to be extended longer, well, then maybe we could do that in the future. But it is good preparation for worship to set in silence and to meditate upon God, His attributes, and His actions. So, in worship, what do we praise God for? The first thing David mentions is that God hears prayer. Jonathan Edwards preached on Psalm 65 in 1762 at a fast that was called for on account of an epidemic in the eastern part of Boston, and people were dying because of that epidemic. His sermon title was "The Most High, a Prayer Answering God." Edwards said in that sermon that it is the character of the Most High that He is a God who hears prayer. The God who hears prayer is one of the names of God. Remember that the names of God have as their purpose to reveal who God is, to reveal His character, to reveal His nature. Being a prayer-hearing God is one of the excellencies of His being. We know that God hears our prayers and answers them because, as John Calvin said, if He rejected our prayers, He would be rejecting His own nature and rejecting His own name and rejecting His own self as the living God. That God is a hearer of prayer is one of the great aspects of the character of God. Edwards said, "Though God is infinitely above us and stands in no need of any of His creatures, yet God is graciously pleased to take a merciful notice of poor worms of the dust as we are. God in His Word gives many promises that He will hear our prayers. God gives us free access to Him by prayer. The way is open at all times, and we may so go to God as often as we please." And He not only allows, but encourages and frequently invites us to come to Him in prayer. You see, the God that we worship and serve, the God that we go to in prayer, is never too busy for us. He is never preoccupied. He will never say to us, "Don't have time for that now. Why don't you come back later?" Instead, because we are His children and He is our Father, He hears us as a loving father would hear his own children. And how sad it is to hear at times that there are those fathers whose door is not open and who will not hear their children. I heard years ago at Columbia Bible College in the mandatory chapel that we had to attend at 10 o'clock each morning, a lady give her testimony of growing up in a Christian home, growing up as a preacher's kid. Her dad was the pastor of a very large and very well-known Baptist church in Dallas, Texas. He has since passed away and, into the presence of God, I trust. But her dad was so busy and so preoccupied with church work that she said she had to call the church secretary to make an appointment to see her own father and to speak to him. Because of the standoffishness of her father and because of the coldness of her father, she grew up rejecting the faith, walking away from the faith, getting into drugs, being promiscuous, and other things. And yet God in his mercy brought her back. And she had forgiven her father, and they had developed a relationship. But you know what? Our Heavenly Father doesn't close the door and put a sign on it that says closed. His ear is always open to the prayer of his people. In fact, he delights to hear the voice of his children in prayer. Proverbs 15:18 says, "The prayer of the upright is his delight." It doesn't annoy him. He delights to hear the voice of his children. Do you know that? Do you believe that? God delights to hear your... Nobody delights to hear my voice except God. And as long as he delights to hear my voice, well, that's all we really need. In the Song of Solomon, Christ says to his bride, "Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet." Men, is the voice of your wife sweet to you? I remember my days as a seminarian. When Melissa was back in Chattanooga, I had to stay at seminary for 3 weeks. And so we were apart. We had just gotten into a relationship. We were pretty certain that that relationship was going to move to marriage. And I lived in a dormitory on the bottom floor. And there were no cell phones back in those days. There was a wall phone, and it was in the hallway. And at 10 o'clock at night, I waited to hear that phone ring. And it was the delight of my heart to pick that phone up and hear Melissa's voice. And that is your God, how he responds to you. You are his bride. You are his delight. And he loves to hear your voice. It is sweet to him. God not only hears our voice and delights in it, but he also answers prayer. And he does so liberally, generously, and abundantly. Psalm 86:5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you." When we pray fervently, sincerely, and in the name of Jesus Christ, God not only hears, but does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. God not only hears our prayers, but answers our prayer according to his will and for his own glory. When we think about the greatness, about the majesty, the immensity, the self-sufficiency, the bigness of God, we are amazed, are we not, that he condescends to hear the prayer of his creatures. What a glorious thing it is. God hears and answers prayer. And yet, what's our attitude toward prayer? We so often take it for granted that we are not amazed that we have a God who invites us to come into his presence, commands us to come into his presence, and to make our prayers and petitions made known to him. to go to his throne of grace through our great high priest, Jesus Christ, so that we can receive grace and mercy to help in our time of need, who says to us in our time of anxiety that he, when we come to him in prayer, will give us a peace that passes understanding. In spite of all the encouragement, in spite of all the promises that we have in God's word related to prayer. Prayer, if we are honest, is it not one of our struggles in the Christian life? You know, I struggle with it. I will admit it. I'm not a natural conversationalist, not even when it comes to the Heavenly Father. And so it's hard for me at times to discipline myself to bend God's ear. I struggle with that, but I do know the importance of that. And I have purposed in my own heart more recently to do better when it comes to prayer. Why? Because I have a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. And so do you. And he delights to hear your voice. And he can do and will do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think. And he will lavish upon you the abundance of his mercy. And he will meet you with strengthening grace if you will but humble yourself in prayer. Well, that's the first thing. There are others, but don't wait till next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful instruction that we receive in the Psalms and the wonderful example that David is to us of a man whose heart was moved to regular praise and thanksgiving. Father, we would ask that you would help us to be those people who, whether in corporate worship or in private worship, praises you for who you are and for what you have done. And Father, we would praise you this afternoon that you are a God who hears prayer. And we thank you that you hear our prayers. And we thank you that you attend to those prayers. And we thank you that you answer those prayers. Father, in light of that, we pray that you would move us to more regular and fervent prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.